All right, take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 10. We'll be there in a minute. I'll explain our title here in just a second. Now listen, I struggle with a lot of things in life. One of the things I struggle with, believe it or not, I really am a compassionate, philosophical, deep-thinking person. But I also, you know that guy who laughs at the funeral? That's me. You know, because stuff just kind of, you know, strikes me as funny sometimes at the worst times. Now, I share this because I think there's a balance to be found. And there, you know, we're going to talk about something serious today. And believe it or not, we try to talk about something serious every Sunday because I think that, you know, being a follower of Jesus is serious, but it's not just serious. And so in classic Crossroadian style, we'll try to have a little fun with it as well. You'll see how this fits in with our scripture in a moment, but today I want to talk a little bit about the topic. I don't know why it just did that. That's not what it's doing here. The topic of the internet and how we need to get a better router. Yes, there is. Do you ever feel like all of a sudden you're just not connected? Man, I know how you feel. Because all of a sudden I'm just not connected. Let's see what happened. No, I still don't have a connection. Let's go over to start your grocery list for a second here. Let me check my settings. Wi-Fi not connected. Yes, thank you very much. I know that. Okay, let's see. I'll try that one. Unable to join. Okay, so the problem apparently is with the network. So, tech team, help me out here. And if we ever get that connected, just go to the... Yeah, that's a good slide to be on. Just hold it right there. I don't remember what comes next. I'm afraid of what comes next. Today, I want to talk about a serious topic. And believe it or not, like I said, every Sunday we want to talk about something serious. And it seems like we laugh a little bit too, and that's a good thing. I think that's very healthy. But today I want to talk about... nobody's running to save me, by the way. I'm still not connected. Anybody want to... I'm not throwing it up, okay, guys? Great, great. All right, we're all in it together. Yeah. So, it's all right. So, this is God's way of locking you all out of Facebook during the message time, which is oddly appropriate. Okay, seriously, but I want to talk about worry and anxiety. And worry and anxiety are serious topics. And the reality is, everybody worries. You can go ahead and advance that one slide. There you go. Think about this. What do you worry about? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. What kind of things cause anxiety in your life? The truth is, everybody worries about something. And for some people, it's a serious problem. There's a wide variety of anxiety disorders out there, ranging from depression to panic and so on. I read this week that over 3 million Americans seek professional help for anxiety disorders every year. 3 million every year. So for some, it is a serious problem. Let's go on to the next slide. And one more slide. You know, and there's... In studies on anxiety, we found, and this should come as no surprise, that depending on your age, you worry about different things. And so sometimes we have to have compassion when dealing with one another, because we'll look at somebody who's at a different phase in their life and they're really, you know, struggling with something, and we just want to look at them and say, I don't understand why that's a big deal. You know, what's the big deal? Well, remember when you were that age and it was a big deal. Yeah, and so different things concern us at different stages in our life. Now, I found this app that's able to see into the future. Hey, and so I found a picture from somebody in Crossroads. It's probably somebody here 30 years from now. The next slide is probably where we'll be. Now, I share that, and here's why. Go on to the next slide. Studies have also... There was Dr. Carl... Dr. Palmer from Cornell University did a study of older people and their regrets. It's known as the Legacy Project. I found this really fascinating. He interviewed over 1,200 older people. And by the way, amongst other things, concluded that older people worry less than other people. There's some interesting reasons for that. But one of the questions that Dr. Palmer asked was, you know, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do differently in your life? And you know what one of the most common answers was? It went something like this. I wish I hadn't spent so much of my life worrying. Worrying about things. You know, there are two things that I've observed about worry. And the first is this, and that is most of what we worry about, we have little or no control over. We worry a lot about what other people think, what other people say. We worry a lot about the government and taxes and war and things around the world. And by the way, it's not always selfish things and not always the big things. Maybe we worry about if you have adult children. You know, you should worry about them. You know, but there's in a lot of cases, there's nothing you can do about it. And so we worry about things that we have little to no control over. We might have good reason for our anxiety. And by the way, anxiety, let's use it in general terms. We'll talk about what Philippians says about, you know, not being anxious. But the reality is anxiety is a human emotion. Everybody experiences it. It's just we experience it to different degrees. You know, imagine anxiety on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being you probably need more anxiety in your life. 10 being you probably have your own personalized straitjacket. Good luck. But, you know, so we're all on that spectrum someplace. Some of you might feel like you're in negative numbers. Others might feel like you're, you know, 11, 12, 13. But we're going to focus on a scale of 1 to 10. Everybody has anxiety. But here's my second observation about worry. And that is that not only do we worry about things that we have little or no control over, but worry, that is overwhelming, consuming anxiety, is directly related to our focus. That is what we constantly think and talk about. I have found, and again, this is just this is an animal that just feeds on itself. Yeah, my friends and people that I know as a pastor who really have a hard time with anxiety, almost always legitimate, by the way. A lot of their anxiety, and there's some weird stuff out there too. It's the central theme of their life. Every time you talk to them, now maybe it's me in my professional capacity, but I know it's not just that because you've experienced this as well with friends. Because as a pastor, you know, there are some people that the only time they talk to me is because they've got a problem, and I understand that. You know, so I get that. But then there are some people who that's all they ever talk about is their problem, or all they ever talk about is their stress, all they ever talk about is their anxiety, and it just seems to kind of feed upon itself. And so if you're constantly focused on it, and I know this is definitely in the category of easier said than done. I think this is a mistake we often make, and again, we'll go into more detail in Philippians 4 at the end of the message. But Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, you know, or don't be anxious. And many times, those of us who don't struggle with anxiety, I guess I should say those of us who don't struggle with the same anxiety of whoever we happen to be talking to, because we all have anxiety about something, right? But for those of us who don't struggle with the same anxiety as the friend we happen to be talking to in that moment, sometimes we want to, and maybe we mean it sincerely, but we want to say something like, well, you know, the Bible says, don't be anxious. There. Done with that. But there's a little more to it than that. It's a little bit more complicated than that. We can advance to the next slide. You know what? Back up one. I got to share some good news and some bad news with you about anxiety and older folks. It's true that older people have less anxiety than younger people. That's the good news. The bad news is why? Most of our anxiety, think of someone you know, it could be yourself who is struggling with anxiety. Most of our anxiety is regarding the future, right? If you have kids, young kids, pregnant, whatever, kids in school, you're thinking about what's going to happen to them. What's their life going to be like? Are they going to get a job? Are they going to go to college? Are they going to, what about this or that or the other? All the the more you have ahead of you, years-wise, the more stuff you have to worry about. And quite frankly, and psychologists believe this, that one of the main reasons older people don't worry so much about the future is because they realize they don't have much future left. And so, now here's the way that works, though. And so what they do, what older people tend to do, is appreciate what's right in front of them. Because they're not worried about what happens in 30 years. Because like my mom used to say, and she lived up to it, or died up to it, she said, but I'll be dead then. You know, my mom died in 1996, just to give you some perspective there. You know, and the older a person gets, the more they realize that, hey, you know what, that's a problem for 30 years from now, and I don't plan to be here then. You know, and so there's an odd, twisted sort of comfort in that whole aging thing. So I recommend you embrace it. Anyway, take your Bible, open to Luke chapter 10. It's a short episode from the life of Jesus, but a lot that we can learn about the concept of good, better, and best and how that connects to worry. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38, says this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha and her sister Mary, we're going to meet in a minute. Martha and Mary are the sisters of a guy named Lazarus. We'll talk about him some other time, but maybe you've heard of him. And the village then is Bethany. Anyway, so you've got Jesus and his disciples. So the whole entourage. This is a crowd of people. A very important person are at the home of Martha. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Any luck?
We're getting closer.
What? It pushed the button against the latest iPad, and then you got to do look here. It's real easy. I don't mind you knowing. I just did that to keep the kids off of it. And you're not a kid, sorry. I have like the second easiest password in the world on that. I won't tell you what it is, but I will tell you I was someplace else, and the password of their Wi-Fi was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So, always try that. You never know. All right, back to the text. So Jesus' response, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Does that describe your life? You're worried and upset about many things. Notice he doesn't say, and you shouldn't be. Maybe she had good reason to be worried. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. I'd say the best. It will not be taken from her. I want to point out a couple of things from this text. First of all, verse 40 is kind of a real smooth translation where it says, Martha was distracted, and then it says, she came to him and asked. It sounds like Martha kind of came up to him and said, you know, Lord... But really, it's an idiom, it's a figure of speech that says this, literally. She stepped up to Jesus. In other words, she got in his face. Right. That the text is telling us, Martha was ticked off.
Right.
Lord, hey, I'm working here. What's she doing? Yeah. And so there's that. But I also want you to notice, and this is very, very key. In verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted. The problem with Martha, let me back up a little bit. In doing my research and preparation this week, a lot of people approach this passage pitting Martha versus Mary. And there's Martha and there's Mary. And a lot of us are like Martha, and we need to be more like Mary. That's not true. That's not really what this story is telling us. What the story is telling us is, look, there's some good stuff about Martha, but Mary made the better choice. Hey, and so we can learn from both Martha and Mary, because I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't complain about all the stuff she's doing. He doesn't say to her, you know what, you're doing too much stuff. Her problem was not what she was doing, it was what she was thinking. She was distracted. Think about this. Jesus, at this point, she had a pretty good idea who Jesus was. Hey, and so Jesus is a pretty important person. right? We'll grant at least that. Jesus is a pretty important person. And Jesus, it would be like a pretty important person. Pick whoever that is to you. You know, it might be the president, Tom Brady. I don't know. Somebody comes to your house for dinner. And you're rightly so concerned about the dinner. Because you don't want Tom Brady going home and saying that, Renee, man. Nice girl, can't cook worth a darn. You know, you know, it might be true. So we call and order pizza. But, you know, but whoever it might be. And so you'd legitimately be concerned about the stuff that has to happen. You got to get this dinner taken care of. You got to get the table set. You got to, there's so much work. It's so overwhelming that you forget that Jesus is in the house. You're so focused on oh, hey, pardon me. Want to dance? Wrong church. Anyway. Yes, he did. Yeah. Andy's awesome. Although I see a red status line. I hope that doesn't mean anything. Oh, I know what that is. That's new. We're good. It's going to blow up here in a second. Anyway, back to the point, because that was a pretty important point. See what I'm saying? We get so overwhelmed by legitimate concerns that we sometimes miss what is right in front of us. This is the idea of good, better, and best. You know, it's certainly good to what Martha was doing literally, serve the Lord. It's good to serve the Lord. But sometimes we get so caught up in the service, we forget the Lord. And when it comes to worry, we worry too much. Listen, sometimes we worry too much about good, legitimate things. Things that we should be concerned about. But we allow it to overwhelm us for a variety of reasons. Not all worry is illegitimate. It's kind of like the concept of fear. I love the story of, they called him the Grizzly Man. Notice I'm saying past tense. This was a guy who went up to Alaska every year to photograph the grizzly bears.
Right.
And each year he'd get a little closer and a little closer. He actually named the bears. And he'd get a little closer and a little closer. And then one year the bears ate him. Listen, if you are not afraid of a 900-pound grizzly bear, yes, you should be afraid of a 900-pound grizzly bear. So fear is not always bad, and likewise, anxiety is not always bad. Now, again, we'll put it in the context of Philippians chapter 4. Anxiety, maybe you're concerned about something you should be concerned about, but nevertheless, it's bad to be overwhelmed by our anxiety. That doesn't mean it's sin to allow that to happen, but sometimes... Sometimes that's the way life goes. And so we focus on good things, which is not bad, right? I mean, it's good to focus on good things.
Right.
But we focus on good things instead of the better and best things. I wanted to go through these kind of quick. Number one, good is something that we do. It's good to do good. And yes, I understand, by the way, you know, I'm kind of a grammar Nazi. We actually don't do good. We are good. We do well. But for sake of alliteration and a good message, we're going to talk about doing good.
Right.
Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a passage of Scripture that you've probably heard before, we're somewhat familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8, says this. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Pause there for just a moment. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. So we can't be good enough. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't, you know, satisfy God's holy justice on our own. We just can't be good enough. But what some people have said, well, then what's the use of trying? I'm just going to trust the grace of God, and whatever happens, happens. Hey, that's not the way it works, because the very next verse says this, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that our salvation, our relationship with God, we are saved by grace. It's just the grace of God. It's not because of what we've done or what we've earned or how good we are or anything like that. But because we're saved by grace, God has set us aside and anticipates, expects, and has designed us to do good things in the world, in our communities. Go back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, if you use the thumb through the Bible method of finding books in the Bible, it's pretty easy to find because it's a really big book and it's about in the middle. Isaiah 64, it's a passage that you've probably, again, heard before, but I want to put it in context, at least a little bit. Isaiah is prophesying at a time when, let's just say things aren't going real well for Israel, specifically regarding their relationship with God. Here's where it goes. Start at verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. He's saying this in light of, you know, we're doing all the right stuff. We're doing all these good works, all of these religious acts. But all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What was the problem? The problem wasn't that they weren't doing enough good. The problem is in the next verse. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. See, we can get so caught up in doing good work. We can get so caught up in doing the work of God that we lose sight of God. That was the better that Mary had chosen. Jesus doesn't tell Martha, listen, she doesn't say, Martha, you know, you work too much. You know, and that's a message a lot of us would like to hear, isn't it? You're probably working too much. Pardon me. I was raised by a couple of Depression-era survivors. World War II, all that kind of stuff. I can't speak for you. I know what my weekly schedule is. I know I work really hard, but I'm going to tell you right here and right now, I don't work too much. That is definitely not my problem. And we would like to believe that we work too much. And Jesus doesn't. And you look at even the story we read there in Luke chapter 10, and you might think that Jesus would say to Martha, Martha, you're working too much. But he didn't say you're working too much. He said you're worrying too much. The problem wasn't what she was doing. It's what she was thinking. It wasn't that she worked too much, it's that she worried too much. It's okay to work. It's okay to do good things. But don't allow yourself to be distracted, overwhelmed by it. Second, better is about being in the right place. Back in Luke 10, thought this was interesting. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Again, Martha, rightly so, is concerned about everything that has to happen because Jesus is in the house. Mary, on the other hand, says, you know, it's not every day that Jesus is in the house. I think I'm just going to sit right here. Being in the right place. Are you in the right place for personal growth, professional growth? How about spiritual growth? You know, you might be doing the right thing and doing it pretty well, but be doing it in the wrong place. Think about this. If you're on my email list, you know that I talked about this last week, how I go to the gym religiously, and I use that word intentionally. You know, this is the time of year when a lot of us think about physical goals, and a wide variety of goals, I'm sure, but this is an easy one to quantify and put numbers to. If you put on your New Year's goals or resolutions, whatever you want to call them, that you want to lose 10, 20, 30 pounds, you want to get in better shape, and here we are on January 15th, and you haven't changed your diet or begun to exercise, let me just tell you, don't get your hopes up. Okay, that's... You know, if you want to achieve things, you're going to have to do things. And likewise, if you want to be closer to the Lord, if you want to know the Word better, you're going to have to do things. And one of those things is be in church, where that's sort of the focus of what we do. Participate in a small group. Join a Bible study. Get involved in discipleship. You know, if you want to be at that next place, you've got to take the next step. And so, you know, if you want to grow, you got to do something. 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about not being unequally yoked. It should always read that in context, 1 Corinthians 5. But understand this. When it comes to the people that we spend time with, there are two distinct groups of people. Maybe you can't always define them this neatly, but philosophically speaking, there are two distinct groups of people in our lives. There are the people we hang out with and the people we're reaching out to. Okay? There are the people we hang out with. And so there's a difference between hanging out and reaching out. We hang out with people who are or we would like to be. We hang out with people who are like us. We hang out with people who are like we want to be. We reach out to people who are like we used to be. And we have to do this with love and patience and grace, not looking down on anyone. But there's a difference. Now I say this because if the bulk of your time is spent hanging out with people who are like you used to be, then you're probably not going to become the kind of person you'd like to be. You've got to hang out with the people who are like you'd like to be. Okay, this is getting confusing, but you get the difference. Are you in the right place? Third, the best, and this is what I really want to focus on today, is actually hearing Jesus. Back to the text. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The word listening there, there's a few different Greek words. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It's a great language. Sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. But in the Greek language, there's a couple different words for listening and hearing. You know, it's one thing to listen or hear a sound. You know, I heard it. Okay, somebody pounding on a pulpit. You hear that. But do you really hear that? You know what I mean? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard what somebody said, but not really heard what they said? Ask your spouse if you don't think you have. This is why Jesus, I love this phrase that Jesus uses, where he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Now I'm looking around the room, and I see pretty much everybody has ears. Pretty much everybody, I'm pretty sure, has ears. But that doesn't mean we're really hearing. And the word that's translated here, she was listening, she was sat at his feet and was listening to him, is really the word hearing. She sat there and was hearing. She was hearing what Jesus. She didn't just hear the sounds and say, I wonder what this. She was getting it. She was hearing what Jesus was saying. I put in another quote from my favorite commentator, Lenski. It's in your notes. It says this. This natural, talking about Mary, this natural, devoted, devout, complete attention to Jesus' word stands through all the ages of the church as the true mark of discipleship. Natural, devoted, devout, complete attention to Jesus' word. Now, honestly, don't answer out loud because you might hurt my feelings. How many of us can say that we give our devoted, devout, complete attention to Jesus' word? Think in practical terms. We come to church on Sunday. They sing we sing the songs, and if it's a song you like, we sing louder. The song you're not familiar with or you don't really like, you kind of mumble through it and hope it ends soon or whatever. And then we come to the offering and everybody gets so excited because that's your favorite part of the service. It's like, oh, wow, I've been waiting for this. But then it comes time for the message. And you think, okay, I can endure 20, 25 minutes of this. Then we'll get out of here. I know some of you, you're taking notes, and what you're writing is, you know, lunch meat, milk, dry cleaning, you know. Listen, I love singing. Yeah, I'm not as good at it as I'd like to be, but I enjoy singing. I especially love worship singing. In the songs that we do here, and I love it, whether it's the old songs or the new songs or whatever, I love it. But we should keep in mind, because most of us see church as, you know, the best part of church is the music part, and then we put up with everything else. We get, you know, whether it's, you know, the offering and the preaching and all that sort of stuff, and it's, you know, it's okay, and I get something out of it, but it's yeah, whatever. We should keep in mind that singing in church is, historically speaking, a relatively new thing. Remember, we talked about this a couple years ago when we introduced the doxology. The doxology, praise God from whom all, that the doxology. That was written in 1674. And it was written to give the Christians something to sing at home, not in church, because they didn't sing in church even in the 17th century. So, you know, for the first 1700 years of church history, singing was just not a real big deal, let alone, you know, having a band and all that kind of stuff, which I love. I enjoy it. I'm not picking on the band. I'm glad we have a band. If we got rid of the band, I'd probably go with them, you know? And so I. But it's not the focus historically, and nor should it be. Mary has chosen the better by sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. Did you come to church today to hear from Jesus? And you know what? To be fair, you can hear from Jesus in the songs. You can hear from Jesus sharing coffee and fellowship with one another. There's a lot of ways we can hear from Jesus. But I tell you what, the message time, and I know I've got my weaknesses. I don't always get it right. But the message time is the one specific time that we prepare in our service. You know, the worship song, sure, the fellowship a little bit. But we intentionally say, all right, what is Jesus saying? The whole point of this point, this portion of our worship service is so that we can sit. I have to stand. You know, we can sit and listen to Jesus. We can hear what the Lord is saying. All right, so what? So how does all of this connect to worry? You might wonder, how did that become a thing about worry? Well, because Jesus said to Martha, you worry too much about too many things. And so what I want to share with you are some good practical tips that can help any of us, no matter what the degree of our anxiety. On that scale of 1 to 10, if you're, you know, 1, 2, or 3, or 4, 5, or 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10, whatever. These are some tips that I think will help all of us. First one is this: embrace anxiety. I read a couple of interesting studies this week. People who suffer with anxiety disorders more often than not, the reason why they suffer with anxiety disorders is because they don't focus on the appropriate anxiety in their life. And so you'll oftentimes, if you meet someone who has a legitimate, diagnosed, or maybe needs to be diagnosed, anxiety disorder, they're the ones that are talking about things that you're like, dude, do you have a tinfoil hat at home? You know, or what? Because there's legitimate anxiety in their life. And by the way, part of the problem might be because they heard in church that you shouldn't have anxiety, and so there's this natural anxiety, and so they avoid it, and so they get off into this weird stuff, and it becomes actually a disorder for them. And so what psychologists, and I would say the Bible as well, tell us is we need to confront and embrace anxiety. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read the passage here in just a moment. You need to look at the things in your life that cause you concern, worry, anxiety. Evaluate them. Dismiss the irrational. One tip that I had read said to list everything that causes you concern in your life. List all of your anxieties. List everything you worry about. And then on a separate sheet of paper, do a column, two columns. Things that you have control over, things that you don't have control over. An interesting tip. More often than not, you might not even need another sheet of paper, because that first column of, you know, 35 things that worry you might be all things that you have no control over. That, again, that doesn't make it any better, but that's the reality, and we've got to face it. And it's the first step to making things better. You know, it's interesting. I suppose, and what I read was essentially the key to dealing with these anxieties and these issues that we don't have control over is to let them go. Right. And I was struck by the irony that we need to let go of things that we don't really have a hold of. You know what I mean? We need to let go of stuff that we really don't have a hold of anyway. Right. Now, again, definitely in the category of easier said than done. I get that. Simply embracing the anxiety is not enough. The next thing we need to do is make sure that we're listening to Jesus. Are you listening to Jesus? Now, most of you would say, well, yeah, of course I am. I'm open to listening to Jesus. But the reality is, in order to hear from Jesus, he would really have to interrupt your lifestyle. He would really have to interrupt your schedule. Because, yeah, I'm open to listening to Jesus. I just don't have time for it right now. What do I mean by listen to Jesus? I mean, you know, well, listen, spiritually hear, pray. Don't just talk to God, but listen to God. But also some more practical things. Read the book. You know, read the Word. But take it a step further. Discuss what you've read. Whether it's in a formal setting of a small group or just with a Christian friend that you get together with, you know, every so often and have coffee or soda or whatever you drink, although we should probably put some limits on that, I suppose. But, you know, get together and talk about, hey, you know, I was reading this. And have a friend and say, hey, why don't we read through Philippians together? Not sit down and read it back and forth to each other, but I'll read it and you read it, and then, you know, next week we'll talk about chapter one or whatever. What do you think about that? And you might be surprised, you know, because you'll come and say, well, you know, this word, I never noticed that before, or whatever. So read it, discuss it. But then there's another thing that is really lost in our culture, and that is contemplate it. I got to tell you, it's another one I'm glad my wife's out of the room for. Because only if you tell. Did she go over to the cafe? Hi, dear. Listen, I just want to let you know, in front of all these people, you were right. For years, I don't know how we ever survived without cell phones. You know, how did we ever survive without? And you know what, again, doctors and psychologists, and some psychologists, of course, are doctors, have discovered? Is that a lot of our anxiety is tied to our cell phone and our you know, Facebook interaction and Instagram and all those things, and the chemical releases in our brain. You know, when you post something, if you're not on Facebook, this won't make sense to you, but if you are, then it will. When you post something and you see that it gets 2 likes, or you post something and you see that it got 27 likes, That 27 likes, it causes your brain to release dopamine, which is the same thing that drug addicts experience.
Right.
And so we literally are addicted to our social media and personal devices. And so one of the things, and this is what you were right about, dear, we've passed a new rule in the Roberts household, and that says no phones in the family room. Oh, man, that's so hard because, you know, I got to know what the score of that game is right now. I don't even know who's playing, but I got to know the score. Life's gotten a lot easier. We even passed a new rule here at church. We have staff meetings once a week. No phones in the staff room. You know, it's just, we're not trying to crack down on anything. We're trying to declutter our minds and quit worrying all the time about stuff we have little control over, because we want to hear from Jesus, but Lord, I got to take this call first. No, I don't. Listen to Jesus. And finally, the last thing is this: pray specifically. Now, we pointed out, this is a goal of ours. We're working hard to make this happen at Crossroads, and by providing the cards. I mean, we want to stay vague as far as what we write on the cards for discretion's sake. But you and God know what these cards are about. And we want to pray as specifically as possible in our church and in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 says this: do not be anxious about anything. Now, a lot of Christians, they say, that's it. See, you struggle with anxiety. The Bible says, don't be anxious. Poof, my work is done here. Doesn't work that way. Anybody here struggle with anxiety, you know it's not as simple as saying, well, just stop being anxious. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition. We know what prayer is, But we often run past the word petition. Petition means specifically listed. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, it's about your attitude as well, present your request to God. And the peace of God, I love this verse. The peace of God, listen, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you have heart and mind trouble? You know what I mean? And likewise, how many of you know, and maybe you've experienced it, I have, and I hope you have too, you know somebody who's gone through something, and you look at their life and you think, man, I just don't understand how they're able to deal with this. How can they go through this? How can they? I wouldn't be able to do that. It transcends my understanding. Oh, ding, 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 ding. Again, it's not as simple as that, because if you struggle with anxiety, you might say, man, but I have prayed. Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep working through it. Eventually you'll get there, and eventually God will meet you there. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then there's this part as well. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. So the things you find overwhelming might be a legitimate concern. I get that. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent or praiseworthy? No. Avert your attention. Pray specifically. So how did we get into this? Well, we're talking about Martha and Mary. We all have something we can learn from Martha. You know what? We could probably all do more. But we also have something we can do that we can learn from Mary. That is to choose the better. The one thing that can never be taken away. That is to hear Jesus. Stand together. We'll pray here in just a moment. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I assume you are. Maybe you like Jesus. You like church and church people. Maybe this is just, you know, a place where, you know, you check it off the list. Okay, did it. Made it to church this week, you know. That's better than nothing, I suppose. But let me tell you the difference between a Christian and a person who likes Jesus. A person who likes Jesus, church is something they do once in a while. Makes them feel better. And they enjoy it. As long as nothing better comes along. You know, maybe it's a good habit they're in. A Christian is a person who understands who Jesus is, at least to this point. They know that Jesus is more than just a guy, but he's a Savior. He's the Savior. And Jesus died for my sins. That because there's something wrong with me that I can't change or fix, Jesus died to take care of that. And he conquered death. He rose from the dead. And so I want Jesus. I want him to be my Lord, my Savior. I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That's the difference. A person who's come to the point in their life where they say, I get that. Sign me up. Count me in. Let's pray. Father, right now we lift our hearts to you and thank you again for the opportunity we have to share in your word. Pray that our hearts and lives are open to the moving of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I recognize that we all have differing degrees of worry and anxiety in our lives. Some of us already are and have sought professional help, and some of us probably need to. But Lord, recognizing that we have all this stuff and all of these concerns, Lord, help us to not be so distracted by even our good and legitimate concerns. Lord, might we fix our eyes on you and see you in our lives daily, see you going ahead of us, see you behind us and protecting us and guiding us and comforting us and strengthening us. Lord, I pray for people today who are really struggling with this issue, that person. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you reach out to them right now, that their heart is open to you. And Lord, like we say every week, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today, maybe for the first time, those words will mean something deeper than they've ever meant to them before, that they'll hear you calling them into relationship and the whole life of following you. Lord, for the rest of us who have made that decision, however long ago, Lord, you know, we, like Martha, she was a follower of yours, but she got distracted by good stuff. Lord, save us from our distractions. Bring our eyes back to you. In Jesus' name.